Hey guys, this is Jeremy from Will It, and you're listening to Do Not Keep Silent.
Welcome to Do Not Keep Silent.
Speaking out the name of Jesus in action and word.
Encouraging and equipping.
Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves.
Do what it says. Do not keep silent.
Welcome into this interview, everybody. This is Jason DeZurek, and so glad you are tuned in to Do Not Keep Silent. You can find out more information at worldviewwarriors.org. That's worldviewwarriors.org. You can also go to donotkeepsilent.com. Donotkeepsilent.com. You can find blogs, podcasts, all that good stuff there. You can find out where we're speaking, events, and everything like that. Friends, I have a wonderful guest in with us, a wonderful author. I want to tell you a little bit about him, just so you know, everybody. We're going to begin with this. Souls adrift in separate seas experience same rescue. Friends, if you have been struggling, if you have been wondering about your calling with God and His will, you want to pay attention right now. Friends, this is an amazing story. Our author that we're going to be speaking to tells of a phenomenal, not just one story, but two. Friends, one is about how fishermen from a Mexican village set out on a normal day to do their jobs, while our author reaches the pinnacle of his career and appears to be living the American dream. Now, these two stories start to collide, basically, and this book is incredible. And I just want to get to it, friends, because you're probably going, let's hear from this guy already. Friends, who am I talking about? It's Joe Kissack. How you doing, Joe?
I'm doing great, Jason. Thank you so much for having me today.
Absolutely, and I'm glad that you are with us. And normally I start the whole program by asking you to tell your testimony, but it's pretty much the book. So how about let's just jump right into it?
Sure, that'd be great.
Awesome. Now, how did it, I don't want to ask how this project all started. I just want to get to, you know, you were very successful in people's eyes at one point, and you still are. But how did you begin to realize that, a lot of this was kind of, just chasing after things?
Yeah, just smoke, really. You know, I grew up in a small town in the Midwest. Probably very similar to your listening area in Ohio. I grew up in Illinois.
Okay.
And, you know, just a small town, 80 miles west of Chicago. And like many small towns, you know, what the boys oftentimes do, and even girls today, is you play sports, right? And you have dads that are out there kind of coaching you and driving you to play t-ball and football and soccer and swim and all these other things. And the way I grew up was not only did we do that, but my dad was professionally, he was a small town baseball, football, basketball, and track coach for high schools.
Okay.
And so I grew up with this kind of performance based environment in my house where it was just go, 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 go all the time. And there's some good and some bad that goes with that. The good is that you learn a really, really good work ethic. You connect the dots between your performance and reward. And sometimes that's good.
Mm-hmm.
The downside of that is that these days, the way a lot of young people would process that information, the way that they're being told that they have to do better and it's not good enough, and sometimes even comments like you're not good enough, is that you become conditioned with the idea that our value is based on our performance.
Mm.
And that's the way I processed the information. I didn't feel like I had any value unless I was performing. So it drove me in a way that I didn't understand. I didn't know what I didn't know about that. And I got set on a course that I didn't even know that I was on, kind of bound for this success. And I got in the television business.
Okay.
And I did really, really well in local television. And I ended up with a movie studio in the television division syndicating television shows. I worked for Columbia Pictures. And what we did is we went around the country and to all the TV markets around there, like Toledo and Columbus, and Dayton and, of course, Cincinnati and Chicago and, you know, all the major television markets. And we sold the syndication rights for dozens and dozens and hundreds of series.
Okay.
Thousands of television titles. The big ones I had were Walker, Texas Ranger and Mad About You and Married with Children and Designing Women. And the really big one I had was Seinfeld.
Okay.
And so I was really successful at that. And the success that came with that showed up, whether it was in my title. I was an executive vice president, and I had been promoted, I think it was about 6 times over the course of 14 years with Columbia TriStar. And it showed up in the way things looked for me. I drove a sports car and motorcycle and had a big house and a boat and, you know, beautiful family. But on the inside, I was all torn up because I started to discover that when the dreams that I had hoped for in material success started to come true and I attained it, it didn't give me the satisfaction that I thought it would. You know, I had arrived, if you will, but it didn't satisfy. It wasn't fulfilling. And I didn't understand why. You know, I had everything and I didn't look like I was lost because I had so much, but I was really, really lost. And the way I coped with that was fell in the long line of a tradition generationally in my family of people who drank alcohol to cope with the trying to soothe themselves. I think we all kind of medicate ourselves in one way or another. And my drug of choice was alcohol. And eventually I became addicted. And even that didn't work. I couldn't find peace. I couldn't find satisfaction with life. I started to lose my joy. And ultimately, I got to the point where I wanted to take my own life. And you know, this is not an uncommon thing. That's what I've learned about all of this, is that it's very, very common for kids that are like me, that have grown up in these kinds of environments, go out and either realize their dreams and find out that it's empty, or figure out that the expectations that were placed on them as children are unrealistic, and we're just never going to achieve perfection, and we have feelings of shame and guilt over that, and we figure out, you know, what do we have to do to soothe ourselves over that? Now, it may not sound like three Mexican fishermen floating for a year across the Pacific Ocean in an 8-meter boat, almost 6,000 miles, goes with that story, but it does go with that story.
Yeah, you know, before we get to that, I've got a couple questions for you so our guests can can marinate this a little more.
Sure.
You know, as you were living this life, did you consider yourself a Christ follower at that time, or were you just living the American dream?
No.
Okay.
No, we didn't have that when I was growing up. We played golf on Sundays, and so, you know, I grew up in a family that was really misled.
Okay.
For the majority of my life, and I didn't know that, and it wasn't until I felt like I had tried everything within my power to get myself fixed, if you will, to save myself, that I was on the verge of, just days before checking into a psychiatric hospital. And I had a friend of mine who was a believer, who was a Christ follower, although I didn't really know it, because I wouldn't have probably known it if he'd have jumped up and bit me on the hand. But this is a guy that, well, it's funny because he used to say stuff to me like, you know, Joe, I want to have a relationship with you. And I'd be looking at him funny, like, I don't even know what you're talking about.
Yeah.
I mean, we watch sports, don't we? I mean, what else is there? I had never seen it modeled. I'd never seen men in community with each other, you know, living their lives and helping each other through their lives. It just was never modeled for me. You know, I grew up in an environment where, You don't let anybody get close to you. You don't let them see you sweat.
Yeah.
You bluff your way through everything. You don't cry even when it hurts. You know, you get back up and you And so I didn't understand what what real relationship between human beings was. But this guy, he pulled me aside, and the night before I was checking into a psychiatric hospital, he says to me, you know, Joe, look, I've been watching you, man, for years. I keep seeing you trying to fix yourself, to save yourself. And you've tried this program, and you tried that book, and you tried this next deal that was coming along, the latest thing. And he said, you're searching for a savior, Joe, and there's only one. Mm. And it comes in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that day, he helped me invite Jesus Christ to be my Lord and my Savior into my life. And the night before I was checking into the psychiatric hospital, I had just given up. I just couldn't do it anymore. And the last thing I remember thinking was, if there is a God, just please let me die. And I went to sleep, and I woke up February 15th, 2004, between midnight and 1 a.m., and something had changed. When I woke up, I was filled with this incredible sense of peace and joy and just sereneness and calm and love, like I'd never been touched in this way before. I didn't know what it was. But just this amazing joy, and the pain that I was in, this knot that was in my stomach and the lump that was in my throat, it was gone. It was all gone. And I just immediately, I noticed that my compulsion towards any of these things that had a hold over me in an addictive way was gone. It was just taken from me. I noticed that I didn't swear anymore. And it wasn't me trying not to swear. It just didn't come out of me anymore. It's just gone. I noticed I wanted to serve people. There are all kinds of things. I mean, things that, let me tell you how kind of strange it was for me.
Yeah.
I had a sports car. I went 120 miles an hour every single day in this sports car. Now, when I woke up from this transformation that had happened to me, an indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that very next day, I started to obey all the traffic laws. I mean, it was weird. I didn't even know what it was. And it wasn't until later I ended up joining a church, North Point Community Church in Atlanta, with Andy Stanley. And Andy was doing a message on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, what happens to people that he had counseled over time when they had had one of these experiences. And he started to list the things that they used to do. People quit swearing, people quit drinking, people quit smoking, they quit hanging out in these kind of dark places, and they started to move towards light. And that's what I did. I ended up just chasing God all day long, every day, in every waking hour that I had. My friend Joshua, who had prayed for me that day, ended up giving me a Bible, and I read it front cover to back cover. And I didn't get all of it, but he started to kind of help me out with understanding it. And then I got another version, a different translation. I read that one and another one and read that one. And then someone gave me, eventually they gave me the Message Bible, Eugene
Yes.
Peterson's translation.
Uh-huh.
And all of a sudden, it just came to life. I mean, I'm not really a very good reader. It's funny that I wrote this book, but I'm not a very good reader. But when I read this Bible translation, The Message, and I was fascinated with Israel and the plight of the Jews, it just, movies played in my head. I'm like, oh my gosh, I get this mm-hmm. now. I totally get it.
That is really exciting.
You know, over the course of the next few months, I quit my job. I started to get healthy again. I hired a therapist to kind of help me understand how a guy gets so far off course the way I was off course in so many different ways. And I studied my story. I studied the history of my story and the history of my family. And I started to understand where things went wrong. And, you know, there's not a place to lay blame, you know, with any particular person, even though we want to. You know, I didn't get treated tremendously well as a child by my dad, but you know what? It's really not even his fault. And it doesn't really even matter. What's more important is that I started to understand what happened. And that gave me a power, if you will, because I could kind of connect the dots a little bit. And I just worked on that. I started to really get a handle on, you know, how we end up getting on a path that we don't even understand. And then more importantly, you know, because almost all of us end up where we're off track or we're kind of drifting someplace and we're lost. But how do you get back? That's the other thing, which what happens to a person when they end up in this place? And then what do they do then? Because the discovery of where you are is just part of it. You know, getting back to where you need to be is the other part of it.
Find us online at worldviewwarriors.org.